nice to know that there are people who are listening in on us on the website. You can hear the sermon. Unfortunately, at this time, you can't hear the whole service, but you can at least hear the sermon online at our website. This morning, we're following our pattern started last week during the weeks of Advent of asking the question, why did Jesus come? And last week we talked about Jesus coming in order to reveal God to us in a unique way. There are many people whose life and example has taught us something about God. But Jesus did that in a unique way. For a second. Forgot about moving the microphone. Gives a bit of an echo if I don't do that. So this week we're going to discover that Jesus came in order to not just to show God to us, but to show us how God would have us live. If we believe, as the law of Moses teaches, that one of the main reasons that God had in creating a nation of Israel was so that they would be an example to the rest of the world, the way that Jesus, or the way that God would have us live, the way to life, the way to blessing. Moses said over and over again to the people, I lay before you a choice, life or death, blessing or curse. And put that way, it's hard to think anyone would choose death or cursing. But unfortunately, one of the things Jesus demonstrates to us is that on our own, without the help of God, choosing death is not really a choice, it's just an inclination of the heart. And it's a way that we tend to go just by nature. To guide us in our study this morning, I'd like to read to you a passage from Matthew chapter 11. I read part of this passage last week because it does indeed remind us that Jesus came to show us the Father. But as we read on, we discover that Jesus is also offering to show us the path to life. And I'm going to be reading verses 25 through 30 of chapter 11 of Matthew. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Well, I didn't really plan it this way, and neither did the choir. But in a way, this morning's anthem fits in perfectly with what I have to talk about. It wasn't a plan at all, because we were supposed to have sung that anthem last week, in which case it wouldn't have fit in with this week's lesson, because we wouldn't be singing it this week. But if you remember, the third verse of the anthem, Once in Royal David City, goes like this. Jesus is our childhood's pattern. Day by day, like us, he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles, like us, he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. Actually, this anthem would also be good for the Sunday after Christmas, because on that Sunday we're going to be talking about how one of the purposes in Jesus' coming was so that we could know that he, and because of him, God, understands our weakness and understands what it's like to be a human being, to struggle with temptation, to struggle with sin, to question what is the right way to go, and to have the strength to do it. But the verse begins by reminding us that Jesus is our pattern, not just for childhood, but for all of life. And I'd like to begin this morning, as I began last week, by asking the question, are we right? Last week I asked, are we right in saying that Jesus reveals the Father to us in a unique way? And this week I want to ask, is it right of us to look at Jesus and say, as Jesus lived, so we should live? Many of us do that automatically. And one of the most popular phrases these days is, what would Jesus do? And you see the bumper stickers with WWJD and ties and buttons and all kinds of things. Asking us to ask the question when we face a decision, what would Jesus do? But we have to back up a minute and ask ourselves, is this a legitimate question? Is this really something God intends for us to do with Jesus? Does he intend for us to look at Jesus and say, as Jesus lived, so I should live? As Jesus chose in different situations how to respond, so I should choose to respond. Is that right? Or should we say instead, Jesus was a unique case? After all, I'm not in a position to sell everything I have and give the money to the poor and become an itinerant preacher. I think Tammy might have something to say about that. Although maybe if she were able to stay home and I could just go on my way, I don't know. But is it right for us to say, as Jesus was a person who turned his back on riches and actually turned away from opportunities to settle down and to establish himself, are we in a position to follow his example in every way? Or isn't his example more for those who are in full-time ministry to God? If we were Catholics, might we say, Jesus' example is primarily for the monks and the nuns, those who have renounced the kind of life that we live and are living in a unique situation and therefore have the opportunity to follow Jesus. Does Jesus expect us to follow his example? I think most of us would automatically answer yes, but let's not answer automatically. Let's ask the question and see what the Bible says. In today's lesson, we get an answer. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke is something, as most of us know, that will hitch together two oxen in a team so that they can plow. And Jesus is the one and we are the other. And then he's saying, let's be a team, you and me. And he goes on to say, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart. And in so doing, you will find rest for your soul. Also, in the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter, most of us are familiar with the story that makes the background of this morning's bulletin cover. The basin of water, a reminder that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And when he came to Simon Peter, Peter wasn't happy about it. I'm looking at John 13, I'm going to be looking at probably around verse 12. Simon said to Jesus, what are you doing? And Jesus says, well, I'm going to wash your feet like I've washed everybody else's feet. Peter says, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash your feet, then I have no place in you. Peter says, well then, not my feet only, but my head and my hands. Jesus said, that's not necessary. You're already clean. You've been made clean by the word I've preached to you. A person who is clean needs only wash his feet when he comes from a journey. And then he says, do you understand what I've done to you? This is when he's finished. And he's taken the towel off and he's put the basin down and he put his robe back on and he's sitting down at the table. And the disciples, no doubt, are looking at each other and say, what is he doing? He's the master and he's taking the place of a common servant. Jesus says, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, because that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And of course, Jesus is not the only one who says these things. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, tells us this is God's whole point in bringing us to faith. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, the book of Romans is sort of the gospel according to Paul. It's not a story of the life of Jesus, but it's his summary of the Christian message. Anyone who wants to know what does a Christian believe should read the book of Romans, because there it's laid out as plainly as anywhere in Scripture. And after he's gone through the whole idea of how we are lost in sin, and it's a part of our nature, and even when we want to do good, we find that we're so easily turned to stray from God. And we find the things that we do by nature, we say, now why did I say that? Or why did I do that? I know it doesn't help. And there I go again. Just as I did at the beginning of the sermon. We say to ourselves, why do I do these things? Someone says something or does something and we fly off the handle and we say, why did I do that? Person didn't mean me any harm. After going through this whole letter to the Roman Christians about how the gospel of Jesus Christ helps us understand questions like that and gives us a response to them, Paul goes on to talk about the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He tells us that as Christians, we're not just sitting here waiting for Jesus to come back. In the meantime, we're trying to put his teachings into practice. We're trying to mature in our faith. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. He's saying there's a purpose in the calling of God. And this is what that purpose is. For those whom God foreknew, he determined ahead of time that his purpose in their lives would be to conform them to the likeness of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. It is God's express purpose that through the challenges and the difficulties, as well as through the joys of life, our character would be shaped into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is Christmas time. When I was growing up, probably in my teen years, my mom developed a new habit for Christmas, a new tradition. Tradition, she always liked to make cookies and make candy. And she began, when I was probably around 10 or so, she began making those mints, you know, buttercream mints, and you have those rubber molds that you push them, that you press them in, and you smooth them out, then you turn them upside down, you go like this, and the mint pops out. This is what Paul is saying God wants to do with us. He has a pattern, as the anthem said, childhood pattern and a pattern for life. The pattern is Jesus Christ. And God is trying to take our essence, our soul, and shape it according to the character of Jesus. Now that doesn't mean he's trying to make us all carbon copies of Jesus. It sounds as though it does. God is talking about the essence of the soul. He's talking about the decisions that we make when we're confronted with a particular situation. He's talking about how we respond to a brother or a sister or a stranger or a friend. He's talking about the stuff of human relationships. And each of us brings our own unique stamp to those relationships. But the underlying choices that we make are choices that find their example in Jesus Christ. So Paul says in another place in Philippians, that very famous passage in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. You can't say it any more plainly than that. Jesus is our pattern. He's our example. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in nature God himself, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to. But he relinquished it. He made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus says, follow my example. And Paul says it is the will of God for us to be patterned according to the example of Christ. But Jesus and Paul aren't the only witnesses on this. Peter says in his first letter to the Christians at large, talking to people in various stations of life, giving them instructions on how to live, the second chapter of 1 Peter, starting at verse 13, he says, you should submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. In all of these things, Peter is saying, see, each of you will have your own unique way of doing these things. But underlying it all is the example of Christ. You can live as free men. I'm not telling you how to live in every situation, but I'm giving you the example of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying live as his representative in your own unique way. Then he goes on. He gets down to business, and this is where most of us get a little squeamish. Slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So Peter is saying the same thing. One of the reasons why Jesus came This is why he came and why he suffered, was to leave us an example that we might follow in his footsteps. And John the Apostle says the same thing. In 1 John 2, verse 6, he says, this is how we know that we belong to Jesus. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in Christ must walk as Jesus did. So the testimony is there from Jesus, from Paul, from Peter, from John. Practically the whole variety of witnesses in the New Testament. The testimony is the same. Whoever claims to live in Christ must live as he lived. So we are right in saying Jesus came to give us an example of how we are to live. Now the next question is, how are we to live? What is the example Jesus gave us? And in the first lesson that I read to you from Matthew, Jesus pretty well summarizes. He says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. How are we to live if we are to follow Jesus' example? This Christmas season, we usually look at two events in the life of Jesus. Two events that stand out and give meaning to this celebration. The first is his birth. How was he born? In a manger. Maybe it's better to say, where was he born? In a cattle stall. He was laid in a manger because there was no room at the inn. The other event we look to is the cross. Many people like to think the wood of the manger became the wood of the cross. In these two events that mark the life of Jesus, the character of Jesus, what do we learn? What is his example? In both of them, his example was a willingness to be treated with less honor and respect than he felt he deserved. Because only in that way could he truly demonstrate love. We could ask the question, what is love? Boy, the book's wide open on the answer for that. Someone wrote a letter to the editor this week saying Christians shouldn't condemn. They should love, because Jesus told us, love one another. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he's absolutely right. The question is, what is love? What does it mean to love? Jesus did many things during his lifetime as an example of how to love. Some of them were well received, some of them weren't. He fed the multitude, they were happy about that. He revealed their sin to them, they weren't too happy about that. In fact, he says that's one reason the world hates him. It's because by his coming, he reveals to people their own sin. That's a part of love, but it's a part of love that most of us are not very happy to have expressed toward us. In both of these situations, the manger and the cross, Jesus is demonstrating love. Think for a moment what it is like to experience love from a family member, for example. As sad as it is to say, isn't it true very often that this kind of love goes unappreciated? One reason it does is because we expect it of our family. We expect our family to love us no matter what we do, no matter what we say, no matter how we act. As the saying goes, home is where you go when there's nowhere else to go. Home is where you go when you go there, they have to take you in. That's what a family does. How does it feel in contrast when you're out in the world and something happens and you're in a situation where you're feeling helpless or hopeless and a total stranger performs an act of love? You're carrying all your presents from the store and you drop them all and it's raining. And someone you don't even know stops and helps you pick them up and says a kind word to you. Whether we like it or not, that expression of love often means more, because it comes from someone we don't expect it from. in his coming and in his dying. This is the kind of love Jesus shows to us. It's love we don't expect from a source we're not accustomed to thinking of in terms of love. For all of us know that God is a judge, and we all know how far we fall short. And yet Jesus, in his coming, demonstrates that this perfect God, this God of righteousness, this perfect judge, laid aside all claim to obedience, our obedience of him, entered into our world and said, "Here, let me help you. And as I help you, let me show you how to respond to the world." Jesus came to demonstrate love, and he did it through humility and service. These are the two words he seems to use to summarize his life. "I am lowly, gentle, and humble in heart." Humility and service. He says, "I came not to be served, but to serve. To give my life as a ransom for many." Returning evil for good. That's exactly how Peter puts it. He says, Jesus is our example. He came to show us that it is better for us to return good to those who do evil to us than to return evil for evil. What does evil for evil get us? Nothing. What does it change? Nothing. But when someone treats you evilly and you respond with good, that's a catalyst for change in a positive direction. Doesn't always work. But you don't do it because it works, you do it because it's the right way to go. And so this is the example. In every situation in Jesus' life, you can point to him and describe his life with two words, service and humility. So that's how we should live. Hard to do? You bet it is. In fact, it's impossible. But it's the example we're called to follow. You know, as I was thinking about this sermon, I was saying to myself, really, what Jesus did, he came to earth and he lived the life we should live and showed us that it is possible to live that way. It is possible to love the way God showed us to love, the way God wants us to love. But God showed me I was wrong. Jesus did not come in order to demonstrate by his doing as God wanted him to do, that it is possible for us to live a life that's pleasing to God. Jesus came to teach us exactly the opposite. Because Jesus readily admits that the kind of life God expects of him, he cannot live. He is unable to. And if Jesus cannot live the kind of life God expects of us, how can we? And the answer is found in the words that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." And he drives the message home to his own disciples on the night of his betrayal and arrest in John 15, where he says to his disciples, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus came to show us how we are to live as children of God. And the most important aspect of that lesson is that Jesus did not live that life on his own. This is why when the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that's God." And Jesus is trying to show us that the only way we can experience the life and blessing that Moses said was the result of following the law was to stay united with him, to allow his life to flow through us, even as he allowed God's life to flow through him. He uses the image of a vine. You have the root, which is God. You have the vine, which is Jesus. You have the branches, which are us. The vine cannot live separated from the root, and the branch cannot live separated from the vine. If Jesus needed the life of the Father flowing through him in order to do as God wanted him to do, how much more do we need the Father's love, the Father's Spirit, the Father's life flowing through us? It's not a matter of trying to be the best we can. It's not a matter of us trying to follow the example of Jesus. It is more a matter of us learning how to allow the Father's love to flow through us, to become a channel through which his love can work. When we try on our own, we will fail. But as we learn to allow his Spirit to work through us, we will find ourselves doing things we never thought possible. Because as Jesus says, it's not me doing it. It's the Father doing his will through me. Father, we pray that this might be our experience as well. We pray that we might experience the power and presence and peace that only your Spirit can bring. And that by being receptive to your Spirit, we would find ourselves being used as Jesus was, as an instrument of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward to the altar? Thank you.